The splendor of a king, clothed in majesty, let all the earth rejoice, let all the earth rejoice. He wraps himself in light, in darkness tries to hide, and trembles at his voice. Trembles at his voice. How great is our God? Sing with me, how great is our God? All will see how great. How great is our God? Age to age he stands, and time is in his hands. Beginning and the end, the Godhead three in one, Father, Spirit, and Son, the Lion and the Lamb, and the Lion and the Lamb, name above all names, worthy of all praise, my heart will sing, how great is our God. How great is our God? Sing with me, how great is our God? All will see how great is our God. You are great, our God. You are great, our God. Sing with me, you are great, our God. All will see how great are you, God. Name above all names, worthy of all praise. My heart will sing, how great are you, my God. The Godhead three in one. Father, Spirit, Son, the Lion and the Lamb, the Lion and the Lamb. How great are you, my God? Sing with me, how great was my God? All will see how great are you, our God. O ruler of all, Jesus, still be my vision. Heavenly Father, it's good to have a merry heart that doeth good like a medicine, like Proverbs 17 says, and the breath of life to come from us so we can lift up our voices in praise to you as we have been doing. There are so many songs that can be sung, written over decades and centuries, over the millenniums that have been sung to you when people's hearts were filled with joy. And Holy Spirit, that you lead and guide us, that we even change some of the words of the song just to fit what's in our hearts without doing any damage to the songs at all. And in the days of Isaac Watts, for example, who complained to his father sitting in church service and singing, "These songs are boring." And the father said, "Do something about it." And Isaac Watts composed many of our Christian anthems. Well, there have been many Isaac Watts over the ages that have said, I have a song in my heart that you've placed there, O Lord. I've got a vision, because be thou my vision. For each and every Christian that's listening to this service, or participating in this service in any way, and in various churches across the world, that they could raise up their voices and say that, as we sang in that song, be thou my vision, O Lord of my heart. We don't want to have our own vision, our own goals that can always get us in trouble. Be thou my vision, O Lord of my heart. And of course, ruler of all rulers, King of highest heaven. We glorify you. Now, Holy Spirit, be our teacher as we look to the Word of God, the Holy Scriptures, the Bible, that many are disputing constantly, not the only disputes that have ever happened. People saying, is it really the Word of God, and does it have errors in it? And we know the only errors are the errors that we have in understanding. So help us, Holy Spirit, to understand better. And in the name of Jesus we pray. Glory, hallelujah. Oh yes, we're speaking Hebrew. Hallelujah. Which is another way of saying, praise you, Lord. In your name, amen. Well, we are now, 3 Sundays from now anyway, will be the celebration of Jesus' resurrection, which different Christian traditions celebrate in different dates. Some, of course, and here in America, it's been more or less universally known as celebration of Easter, and of course, Lent, which has great symbolism. For example, like the Passover, and of course the Passover Seder, and Passover Lamb, that's Jesus, all these words that people say and concepts, which I always encourage people, you need to get to the Bible and you need to look these things up, and of course not only get to the Bible and look these things up, but just historically, to try to understand where these things might come from. As I was seeking the Lord this morning, as to what the Lord would have me share, and thinking, of course, is that coming soon will be Maundy Thursday, Good Friday, because we've already passed Ash Wednesday, Palm Sunday, and then, of course, Easter Sunday. Well, what scripture texts do we want to be looking at? And of course, we should always be looking at the scripture texts that describe the events and so forth that happened. But I believe that the Lord wanted us to look today at Romans 14 in preparing our hearts, if you will, for the upcoming celebrations. So, we have 23 verses today. Mrs. Lear and I will do the reading. And so I will read the first 12. And of course that will leave 11 more to be read by Mrs. Lear. And I'm going to do something just to prove to a number of people who need this proof that I am a person that has a library, a very extensive library, Christian library, and not just Christian library, I have lots of things that concerning life and godliness, many different translations of Scripture, and of course many volumes on history, world history, Christian history, American history, many volumes on health, natural health, and a variety of different things. I've always been an avid reader and read every day of the week. I've always enjoyed that, but I have chosen today to read from a translation of Scripture called the Holman Christian Standard Bible. It's a more modern language. I was reminded by a friend recently that for the most part, as we read from the King James or from the Geneva Bible, which, as I've often reminded people, those are two Bibles that in the founding of America in our colonial history are integral in the history. But of course, many people today would hear us read the King James. We call that the Authorized Translation, or read from the Geneva Bible, the Bible that came over in the Mayflower, and have little understanding of what it means. So some of the modern translations, like the English Standard Version, I like that one very much too. But I'm going to read from the Holman Christian Standard Bible. Romans chapter 14, beginning at verse 1. Accept anyone who is weak in faith, but don't argue about doubtful issues. One person believes he may eat anything, but one who is weak eats only vegetables. One who eats must not look down on one who does not eat, and one who does not eat meat. No, one who does not eat must not criticize one who does, because God has accepted him. Who are you to criticize another household slave? Before his own Lord he stands or falls, and stand he will, for the Lord is able to make him stand. One person considers one day to be above another day. Someone else considers every day to be the same. Each one must be fully convinced in his own mind. Whoever observes the day, observes it to the Lord. Whoever eats, eats to the Lord, since he gives thanks to God. And whoever does not eat, it is to the Lord that he does not eat, yet he thanks God. For none of us lives to himself, and no one dies to himself. If we live, we live to the Lord, and if we die, we die to the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we belong to the Lord. Christ died and came to life for this, that he might rule over both the dead and the living. But you, why do you criticize your brother? Or you, why do you look down on your brother? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee will bow to me, and every tongue will give praise to God. So then, each of us will give an account of himself to God. I've just read verses 1 through 12, Romans 14, from the Holman Christian Standard Bible.
Continuing on in Romans 14, verses 13 through 23 from the English Standard Version. Therefore, let us not pass judgment on one another any longer, but rather decide never to put a stumbling block or hindrance in the way of a brother. I know and am persuaded in the Lord Jesus that nothing is unclean in itself, but it is unclean for anyone who thinks it unclean. For if your brother is grieved by what you eat, you are no longer walking in love. By what you eat, do not destroy the one for whom Christ died. So do not let what you regard as good be spoken of as evil. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Whoever thus serves Christ is acceptable to God and approved by men. So then let us pursue what makes for peace and for mutual upbuilding. Do not, for the sake of food, destroy the work of God. Everything is indeed clean, but it is wrong for anyone to make another stumble by what he eats. It is good not to eat meat or drink wine or do anything that causes your brother to stumble. The faith that you have, keep between yourself and God. Blessed is the one who has no reason to pass judgment on himself for what he approves. But whoever has doubts is condemned if he eats, because the eating is not from faith. For whatever does not proceed from faith is sin. It's Romans chapter 14, verses 13 through 23 from the English Standard Version.
Well, one might ask the question, why would the Holy Spirit have led you to speak on this today, to sermonize on Romans 14? Well, there's a number of things mentioned here which certainly relate to Jesus's life, death, crucifixion, and resurrection, like in verse 9. Christ died and came to life for this. Okay? Where we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. For it's written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee will bow to me, and every tongue will give praise to God. So there are a number of references here that talk about Jesus' life, death, or life, crucifixion, death, his resurrection from the dead, and of course, the soon and coming King, and the second advent, and all of those things. I'm always very encouraged when I read the verse where it's written. When you see, for it's written. Okay, it's not, this is not in washable marker. This is not something scratched in the sand that when the tide comes in won't be there anymore. Or it is written. I mean, that has an impact saying, okay, this is written in stone, so to speak, but it's established. As I live, says the Lord. And of course, we know Jesus is alive. That's the real rub, of course, against other religions of the world, that we don't have a religion, we have a living relationship with our Savior who is alive. As I live, says the Lord, every knee will bow to me, and every tongue will give praise to God. That is a coming event. But for those of us who have given our hearts to the Lord, that have become born again, that we've accepted Christ already, we're already doing that. And we want to continue to do that and all the significance of it. The first part of the chapter is interesting. Accept anyone who is weak in faith, but don't argue about doubtful issues. And so the many arguments come up, and I have to say that through my younger years in the Lord, I was much more willing to argue a lot of things, and the discord that comes from arguing. And of course, for some of us that have some training and experience in debating, or that are more oriented towards talking or preaching or whatever else, we sometimes would think that would be a good thing that's going to settle something. But not according to this. And of course, many people might look at this chapter and say, well, it's really about what you eat. No, it's not about that. It talks about that. We know there are people in whole church denominations that focus on eating. Like, for example, certain denominations that only preach vegetarianism. Well, of course, according to these scriptures, those that are vegetarian are doing that because they're weak. And they don't feel like they can eat those other things. And of course, we know in the book of Acts where Peter was instructed, "Rise, Peter, slay and eat, because nothing's unclean of the Lord." So the issue is really not about food. And if you go down to verse 5, "Someone else considers every day to be the same. Each one must be fully convinced in his own mind." Personal conviction, I've often said that. You stand before the magistrate, so to speak. You stand before the tribunal. You stand before the inquiring board. You stand before any authority. And if you're spouting things that other people have told you, and you're spouting things and saying things that you don't really feel in your heart, that you've just accepted what other people have said, it's not very powerful. So if we can state and say, "These are my strongly held Christian convictions." And yesterday I had the opportunity to discuss that very thing with somebody, and I said, "You know, I don't know exactly what that person believes that we're discussing here, but I can tell you one thing. If they have a strongly held Christian conviction about this, I admire them for that, even though I might not agree with them. Because the Lord has said that we should be fully convinced in our own minds." And of course, we recognize that it's possible that somebody can be very sincere, but can be sincerely wrong. Sincerity is not a mark of truth. But strong convictions move people. Strong convictions accomplish things. And just because somebody has a strong conviction that I don't share doesn't mean that I'm going to be critical of them. And of course, the issue, and it's different than in the King James translation, "Who are you to criticize another's household slave?" I believe it's rendered in the King James, "Who are you to criticize another's servant?" But this translation, pointing out, "Who are you to criticize another's household slave?" So the issue is, and I can say that as a pastor, I used to say my people and my church and so forth and so on, and I've attempted not to do that, just the same as, I mean, I was convicted of the Holy Spirit not to do that, because they're not my people, they're his. They're not my servants, they're his servants. It's not my Bible. I own lots of Bibles. But it's not my Bible. It's the Lord's Bible, and my copy of that, or my copy of that translation, it's not my translation. I haven't translated the Bible for myself. And so we need to be clear about those kind of things, because otherwise, it can be very contentious. Now, we know this time of year, many Christian traditions begin with Ash Wednesday and start Lent. Lent, is it a good practice to fast? And some, of course, different traditions, you fast during the day and then you feast at night. Or you fast a few days a week and then you feast on the weekend, or you eat on the weekend, but many times, because that's like going on a diet instead of going on a live it. When you go on a diet, as soon as you can, you break it and you kind of go wild. So the Lord is just basically saying, okay, there are many different ways that I can help to instruct you. And what are we being instructed for? In verse 16 and 17, "Therefore, do not let your good be slandered, for the kingdom of God," and this is where we need to pay attention here, in particular, "for the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking." So it's not about whether you eat meat or you don't. It's not about whether you eat vegetables or you don't. It's not whether you drink water or you drink this or you drink that. Because it's not about eating and drinking. I mean, most of the pagan, all the pagan religions of the world are always predicated around eating and drinking and different things of that nature. But that's not what the kingdom of God is about. And so we want a clear definition. What is the kingdom of God? We hear that. The kingdom of God, the kingdom of God. Well, what is the kingdom of God? Well, the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking. But this is what it is. Righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. It's not about being happy. It's about joy in the Holy Spirit. That the Holy Spirit can make us joyful in whatever the circumstances of the world are. And why would we be joyful in the Holy Spirit? Let's back up to the verse in verse 11. As I live, says the Lord, every knee will bow to me and every tongue will give praise to God. Well, we're giving praise. We're already bowing our knees. So part of the joy that the Holy Spirit reminds us of or gives us is those things are happening now and will continue to happen and happen in an even greater measure in the future. So the future is very bright. Even in the dismal things that we see around us. And of course in verse 18, whoever serves the Messiah, and I'm glad that they translated it that way there. And this Holman Christian Standard. Because you look at that and you think, the Messiah, the Deliverer, the Savior. And of course, we know there are certain people in the world that are still looking for the Messiah, even though he's already come. They didn't accept the one, okay, yeah, send us a Savior, but I don't like the one you sent. Send us another Savior. Send us a different Savior. We don't like that one. He's asking us to do things we don't agree with. And of course, as we look at this chapter, what is it that Jesus is asking us to do? Okay. To make sure that we don't try to make the kingdom of God appear to people as what you eat and what you drink. Now, what you eat and what you drink certainly affects your health. But at the same time, that's not your provision for the things of the Lord necessarily. Righteousness, peace, and joy. So when somebody says, well, what is the kingdom of God? Give them a biblical answer. The biblical answer from Romans 14, verse 17, is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. And so we'd have to ask the question, are you in the kingdom of God? And if you are, how did you get there? And what are you experiencing in the kingdom of God? Whoever serves the Messiah in this way is acceptable to God and approved by men. Now that's an interesting thing. And we could look at certain other verses that say that if a man's ways please the Lord, he can make even his enemies be at peace with him. But we're being told here, whoever serves the Messiah, and of course by using the name Messiah, there's only one Messiah. And his name is Jesus, Yeshua HaMashiach. Whoever serves the Messiah in this way, is acceptable to God and approved by men. Well, I can tell you, I would certainly first and foremost want to be acceptable to God. And it's not too bad a thing in the community to be approved of men. even the ones that don't agree with you, even the ones that don't share your beliefs, that you're acceptable to them in what way? Saying, you know what? I don't believe what he believes. I don't follow who he follows. But I know he's sincere in his belief. I know that he is convinced in his own mind. And that is really an affirmative defense in many respects. You may be wrong about your understanding of the law, so to speak, but you're convinced in your mind that that was the right understanding. And of course, one of the things that is brought out in this chapter that in the end, verse 23, but whoever doubts stands condemned if he eats, because his eating is not from faith, and everything that is not from faith is sin. There are several other passages of scripture when somebody would say, well, what is sin? We could give the long list. It comes from Revelation 21 or 1 Corinthians 6 or something like that, or Romans 1. The long list of sins, specific sins. But the answer is really, everything that is not from faith is sin. Now, we're not saved, as Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 says, we're not saved by works and our own good deeds and our own righteousness, because none of us have that any more than anyone was keeping the Ten Commandments. We're saved because of our belief in Christ. And of course, discussion that we will have in the future concerning repentance. Repentance is absolute. Now, we know that grace is free. That's the gift of God. Grace is unmerited favor with God. We don't merit it. He gives it to us. But don't think because we have unmerited favor with God and we have grace means that he approves of everything that we do. So if we're saved and we're really part of the kingdom of God, but in righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit, there are things that people are doing that Christ does not approve of. Lots of them. Instead of the general attitude of some, we'll say, liberal theologians and liberal churches that say, well, grace is free and, you know, the Lord loves you. And you can't fault that because it is true. But he loves you, he loves you, he loves you. And grace is free. But if we say, as James 2:17, faith without works is dead, which that opens a whole another understanding of saying, okay, there are things that we might do that are unacceptable to the Lord. And as we had sung the song, Lord, be my vision, instead of saying, Lord, you be my vision, said, no, Lord, you be my vision. My vision of me is the vision the Lord has of me. We're trying to now overlay the Lord's vision of me with my vision of me, that my vision of me does not take precedence over that. And for the issue even in our government, in our society, that the Lord's vision overtakes. And of course the problem, as many people would remind us, is, well, okay, if we let one church denomination, if we let one Christian denomination, if we let one Christian vision, as men sees it, dominate over the rest. And that was never the intention of the founding fathers, certainly, because they knew where that would go. They'd seen that already. Mm-hmm. Where, okay, you're either going to be, you know, in King Henry VIII's court, you know, you're going to be what we tell you to be, or else. And so this is very important, I think, scripture passage to be looking at as we're on our way to, I like to say it this way, on our way to the cross. It's very important. And then we have that definition that, okay, it's not about what other people think. I want to be approved by men. I want to get along with my neighbors, but that's not the number one priority. Because if you do that, then you're an idol worshiper of sorts, and you'll always get tripped up, and the enemy will always trip you up. Now that's why if we look at the Ten Commandments, thou shalt have no other God before me. It's not because God, our Heavenly Father, is some megalomaniac. It's not that at all. He loves us so much and believes in us, you know, believing in the God that believes in you. It's because serving the Messiah in a way that's acceptable to God will be approved by men who realize that you have this strongly held conviction, you're convinced in your own mind. So that's the challenge for us at this season, at any season, of course. And I want to read a prayer that a friend of mine wrote that I think is very appropriate as we close this message for today. And as always, what I challenge you to do, you take this bread that's been broken and you with us today and read it some more for yourself. Pray and ask the Holy Spirit to be your teacher and to help you to understand what this means, because a lot of people have basically misunderstood this chapter. And of course, we haven't even really discussed at much length here in verse 5 that one person considers one day to be above another day. Someone else considers every day to be the same. So, the whole idea of, okay, Saturday is the Sabbath to certain Sabbatarians. Sunday is the Christian Sabbath. And then some say, you know what? If you live like a saint on Saturday, you live like a saint of God on Sunday, and you live like the devil Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, you're missing it. And if there is a choice to be made in that, live 7 days for Jesus, and you'll never be mistaken. Heavenly Father, thank you for sending Jesus Christ, your only begotten Son, into this world to die upon the cross to pay for my sins, so that the separation between us can be erased. Heavenly Father, I believe you raised Jesus from the dead. He is alive right now. He is the living God, and by his Spirit, he can come into my life and cause a spiritual birth to take place. I choose to repent. I turn away from doing things my way. I turn away from false gods. I turn away from sinful lifestyles which would exclude me from the kingdom of God. I turn to the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the way, the truth, and the life. I put my trust in no other name except the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. I put my trust in the blood Jesus shed upon the cross for the cleansing, the remission, and the forgiveness of my sins. Lord Jesus Christ, I open the door of my life and extend to you this invitation. Come into my life, wash away my sins with your blood, and cause me to become a new creation. Thank you, Lord, I'm now born again. And from this time forth in my life, I confess that you, Jesus Christ, are my Savior, my Lord, and my God. Help me, I pray, to live a godly life, which is pleasing to you, and help me obey your plans and purposes for my life. Thank you, Lord. Amen. I don't think there's anything in that prayer that would be contradictory of the chapter of Scripture we've just studied. Yesterday I had the occasion, it came up about some people using foul language and cursed language and everything else, and I said to the person I was talking to, when I became a born-again Christian so many years ago, I stopped using profanity. And I didn't stop using profanity because I had to. I stopped using profanity because my heart had been changed and I wanted to. And there's a very important point to that, because you can force people into a lot of things that they do not have a heartfelt conviction for. And I pray that in all the services that are, generally speaking, better attended this time of year, Christmas and Easter season, where certain people, I remember, said, yeah, the creasters, the people you only see at Christmas time and Easter. But I pray that every church that opens its doors and has any mention of Jesus Christ would have this message of redemption and repentance and wanting to please the Lord, because the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Amen.